And just be prayerful again for God to do wonderful things in the coming year as we continue to labor and seek to reach others with the gospel, children, families, people in our community. So why don't we pray together before we get into God's word. Father, thank you again for so much grace given to us, God, so much joy this season as we were able to focus in on Christ and just consider once again the miracle of the incarnation and his coming and most of all, God, that his name is Jesus because he is going to save his people from their sins. And so we praise you, God, as those who have been bought by the blood of Christ and forgiven of every last thing that we've done and that we will do. And we rest assured in the power and the grace and the love of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we want to commit this time to him as well, God, that he would be honored, Lord, through the preaching of the word and through even our listening. And thankful for the timeliness of everything that you give to us in your wisdom. And that includes, Lord, bringing some children some Sundays for our servants to bless with the gospel and to teach your word. And other Sundays, Lord, where there are no kids to attend to and to serve and to teach. And so we give you praise and thanks, God, for your sovereignty. And we do continue to pray, Father, that you would give us opportunity, our church and our precious Faith Bible Church, Good News Club, Children's Ministry servants, God, who want to reach the kids, and we want to reach families, their parents, Lord, with the gospel. And we pray, Lord, for fruit in the coming year. But we thank you again, Lord, again for this time that we get to have in your word together now. And we just want to commit it to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'm not trying to be high-tech here, but I'm just going to read something from my phone as we get started. On September 6th, 2018, Amber Geiger, an off-duty patrol officer in Dallas, a white woman, she entered the apartment of 26-year-old accountant Botham Jean, a black man. She later said she thought it was her own apartment and mistook Jean for a burglar, shooting and killing him. 1 year later, on October 1st, 2019, she was found guilty of murder in court. On October 2nd, she was sentenced to 10 years in prison. Botham Jean's brother, Brandt, was allowed to give a victim impact statement in court, and he addressed Amber Geiger, the white woman police officer, directly. The result was a beautiful Christian testimony, truly salt and light in a dark and twisted world. And he said these words to her, "If you are truly sorry, I can speak for myself. I forgive. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone can say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, but I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I presently want the best for you. And I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what Botham would want you to do. And the best would be to give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that Botham would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you." And he says, "I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please?" He's asking the judge. And he says, "Please," and the judge allows him to walk up to her and hug her. We took a break last Sunday for our special Christmas message as we considered the hope and the importance of the virgin birth. But returning to Philemon this morning as we conclude this beautiful personal letter from the Apostle Paul, and we conclude this 2020 year on that note of grace, on that note of forgiveness, on that note of mercy, on that note of humility. All lessons that we've been learning through the first two parts of this sermon series of our time in Philemon. If you turn there with me, we're going to conclude with our final part of this series, The Gospel Changes Everything. And in an illustrating type of way, this short letter to this slave owner named Philemon teaches us and challenges us in our personal relationships with others, especially with other Christians. The gospel that transformed our inner selves, that transformed first our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, should be transforming our relationship with one another. See, the rubber meets the road when we come upon those difficult, heart-wrenching, just hard situations where sin and offense and hurt has been experienced. So the question that we've been asking ourselves through this study is, do we believe that the gospel changes everything, capital E? And is the gospel changing everything in our lives, including our relationships with one another, in the way we respond when someone offends us, someone hurts us, someone wounds us, betrays us, does us wrong? On an individual level, and also on a broader societal level, the theme of our series in Philemon has been that the gospel actually does change everything. And it should, if we are truly Christians. This man who I just read that story about, apparently he was a Christian who wanted nothing else for this woman who shot and killed his brother. He wanted her to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a radical change that happens within us. As those who were once dead in our trespasses and sins and have been made alive in Christ through the blood of Christ. What beauty there is in that unfathomable reality, folks. Let us never, ever take salvation for granted. The fact that we were dead as Lazarus, and we've been raised up to life, spiritual newness of life, spiritual eternal life by the power of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How incredible that we can actually know the true and living God. We can live for Him. We can love Him because He first loved us. So we need to resolve once again and understand once again how amazing salvation is, because we were once people who were enemies with God, hated God, hostile to God, and now the one who was once our greatest foe is now our greatest friend. He is the one who has brought us to Himself, and now we're able to love Him, worship Him, serve Him, live all for Him. And this is all due to the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent 2,000 years ago to rescue His people from their sins. We just celebrated it. How wondrous a counselor He is. What an almighty Father He is. Almighty, eternal Father He is. What an almighty God He is. And what a Prince who brings peace He is. Such a one as God, He Himself is salvation. He's the good news Himself. He has come to dwell with sinners. And He came to be crucified and die for sinners. And He came to be raised from the dead for sinners who believe to be raised up with Him. So this should change everything in our lives. I'll say it again. Believers in the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ changes sinful people to be able and willing to extend that same grace and mercy and forgiveness to others. May I remind us as we make our way back into the text today, on a practical level, what does it look like to extend and show the kind of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness that God has extended to us in Christ. What does it look like? Let me tell you this. When you say to someone that I forgive you, okay, such as this man, Brandt Jean, said to this police officer, when you say to someone that you've forgiven them for some offense or sin they committed against you, here's what it means, at least in part, all right? You are refusing to bring up that offense or sin to three people. Okay, you're refusing to bring up that offense or sin that you say you've forgiven that person of to three people. The first person is yourself. You're refusing to bring that up to your own mind in order to harbor bitterness or a grudge or hold on to anger because it feels good. Okay? You will not count that sin against them. You are following 1 Corinthians 13, which says love makes no record of wrongs, right? Does not take any wrong into account. You're following God, you're asking the Lord's help, and you are refusing to bring that up, that sin, that offense that so hurt you, up to your own mind. Second person is the offending person. Okay, you are refusing, you will not bring that sin, that offense up to the person who you forgave in order to use it against them. Okay, because we say sometimes with our lips that we've forgiven someone, but then issues come up, things come up, and we bring up the same thing again. After we've said that we've forgiven them, right? That's not what forgiveness is. You are promising them that you are not going to bring it up when you say, I forgive you. You're not going to bring it up again to use it against them. This is very difficult, but this is why Paul has to tell the Colossians, right? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Whoever has any kind of complaint, any kind of offense against anyone, right? Forgive others as the Lord forgave you. He tells the same thing to the Ephesians. The third person is more of a group of people. Other people. You don't bring it up to yourself. You don't bring it up to the offending person. And you don't bring it up to other people. Whether it's for gossip or you want people to, and you say you've forgiven this person, but then you go talk about them to another third party, right? Because you kind of forgave them, but you kind of also want this other person to think negatively about this person who so hurt you. And you're promising, I'm not going to do that. You say, I forgive you. You don't bring it up to yourself, to the person, or to anyone else. Okay, so this is what I mean when I say rubber meets the road. Okay, forgiveness, grace, mercy. With that practical reminder and instruction, I ask again, does the gospel have power in your life to transform your relationships and the way that you deal with sin and conflict and disagreements and offense? And because according to God's word, it should be continuing to transform our hearts. And it's a process. It's a process. We're all growing in it. We all need to acknowledge that we have to grow in it. Otherwise, life gets very, very difficult. Life gets very bitter. Life gets very dishonoring, and you start to avoid this person and that person, and you don't talk about this with this person, And that's not the body of Christ. Okay, the body of Christ, we get together, we reconcile, we forgive, we talk, we pray, we go to the Word, we look to Christ together. So we looked at the few of the points the first couple Sundays of this month. As we considered those themes, grace, love, mercy, forgiveness, fellowship, humility. And the first few verses, verses 1 through 7, we looked at the prayer and the praise of Paul as he starts to just introduce just this appeal that he's going to get to in verses 8 through 17. And the text for today is verses 18 through 25. But I do want to take the time this Sunday to read the entire letter. And so And it's not that long, it's very short, it's 25 verses. So if you're able, please stand with me as we read this letter from the Apostle Paul to Philemon. And so we kind of want to just kind of get back into this time and maybe act like we are Philemon ourselves, or maybe one of the household there is listening, or maybe one of the church members, all right? So here it is, Philemon. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read the whole thing. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you, this is Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Verse 18. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Please be seated. So I just want to do a brief review of the last point, which was two Sundays ago, of the plea, the appeal, which is in verses 8 through 17. And you might recall that this was a very godly appeal. It's what I've kind of labeled the purposeful gradualism approach, because Paul is very gradually getting to what his actual appeal is, which he doesn't get to until actually verse 17. And so he's not even just focused on the result that Philemon would do what he says, but he's focused on the heart. He's focused on the how, and we saw that beautifully last week. Hopefully we understood and we're getting a grasp on how the gospel does change everything. And so he gives this appeal based on the basis of love, as he says there in verse 8, verse 9. Yeah, and it's there where he says, I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. He says, as the apostle, as his position of authority, he's able, he could, but for love's sake, on the basis of love, okay, the love of Christ, love that Christ has for us, the love that we as Christians are to have for one another, he says, rather, because of that, I appeal to you. So the gospel has changed Paul. The gospel, he trusts, has changed Philemon. The gospel saved, through Paul's ministry, Onesimus, this criminal, runaway, thieving slave. And then in verses 12 to 14, Paul, as he's writing there and making his way to the actual appeal, We see his humility, his humbleness. He doesn't want just the, again, his authority and his power to be what compels Philemon to listen, but rather it's that he would do it under his own free will. There's humility and freedom in the gospel. The gospel does transform relationships. So in verses 15 to 16, okay, right before he gets to the appeal, he's talking to Philemon, and he's saying, this Onesimus, he's a beloved brother now. And this is the way that I see him. This is the way that you should see him. And when he gets to the appeal, it's finally, receive him as you would receive me. Welcome him. Welcome him. Accept him. And so all of this implies offering mercy, forgiveness. All of this have those underlying lessons of humility. We know that Onesimus had greatly wronged Philemon. It's not spelled out exactly what he did, but even in the act of running away, okay, this was against the law. Paul knew all of this. And Paul says, forgive him, be merciful, accept him. Don't let bitterness take root. Don't hold a grudge. Don't reject him. Don't take into account wrong suffered. He says, rather, and this is the connection between Colossians again, right? He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then he also says, put on the love of Christ, which is the perfect bond of unity. Okay, put on the love of Christ. Put off hatred. Put off malice. Put off abusive speech. Put off all that evil that was once in you. And now put on Christ. And I just want to add here, because Dave, in our discipleship meeting the other week, he had a great question, which is very clarifying, because some of you may have been wondering along with him that as we went through that appeal and that gradual approach to that appeal, that we understand that this is not only being read to Philemon, okay, it's with the understanding that his household, probably his wife, Apphia, and his son, Archippus, was probably listening, or they would know about the letter, and even the church is meeting in his home because it's addressed to them. So the great question was that, you know what, wouldn't it be not out of love's sake, but Philemon would feel compelled to listen because he knows that all these other people are listening, and they know what Paul is suggesting here and asking of Philemon, and he would feel pressured just by the people just saying, hey, Philemon, you better do this, right? And so that was a great question, because we might get that. That's kind of the tone here that we might receive. But here's the thing. Okay, we might understand it that way if our understanding is that all the people in the church and all of Philemon's household, like at that time in church history, were with Paul. And there was like, of course you should forgive. Of course you shouldn't treat him as a slave. Of course you should even free him. Of course you should grant him grace and forgiveness. When actually maybe the church people back then were thinking, no, this slave deserves what's coming to him. Okay, this slave, he's a runaway. He took stuff from Philemon. And we want to forgive. Of course we want to forgive. But you know, he should receive what the law says that he should receive, which, as we were learning in the past few weeks, that this could be punishable by death, okay, running away from your slave owner. And so I think we get a better understanding with that perspective, that we shouldn't impose our understanding of what slavery is and our understanding of well, yeah, you know, Philemon, you got to forgive him. Okay, our understanding is that, of course, you should forgive him. And you know, just in the context of today and after all that we've lived through in American history, but if we impose that mindset onto the text, rather than getting into the history of the context of this situation, our understanding might be a little bit unclear. So how do we apply this? How do we apply this? Once again, us being forgiven of so much by God, us being forgiven of so much by our Lord Jesus, We need to be willing, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the station in life, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the sin, is that we need to be willing to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to others who have hurt us. Okay, so that gets to our last point here, starting in verse 18. The pledge or the promise. Okay, we had the plea or the appeal. We had the praise and the prayer. Last point is the pledge and the promise. And look what verse 18 says once again. Paul writes, after he says in verse 17, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Verse 18, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Charge that to my account. So right after revealing his appeal to Philemon, okay, which was to accept him, right? To receive him, to welcome him, to treat him as a beloved brother, to have that fellowship with Onesimus. He says, as you would me, okay, the Apostle Paul, okay, spiritual equality, same spiritual footing and level. Paul is quick to mention what he promises, what he pledges to do on behalf of Onesimus. And what is it? To pay back the debt that is owed to Philemon. Okay, in doing this, Paul shows that he is not downplaying the sin of Onesimus. He does not minimize the fact that Onesimus may have stolen something from Philemon, broke the law in running away from him. He knew the loss, the personal loss that Philemon experienced, the betrayal, the hurt, the offense. He knew what the Roman law was, okay, punishable by death. He knew the shunning and rejection and punishment that could have been given. So Paul was not taking any of that lightly. Okay, he knew that there were and there are consequences to sin. Sacrifice was required. There's a price to pay. He knew that Philemon had been greatly wronged. So what does Paul do? He gives him a promise. He's willing to recompense Philemon, whatever was taken from him, whatever debt was owed by Onesimus. Verse 19, the pledge continues. He says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. So when he says, I am writing this with my own hand, this could be Paul telling him, because the order of the day and the custom of the day was to have an amanuensis, right? A dictating secretary, a writing secretary, as you're giving your letters, somebody's writing it down for you. And that was kind of the custom of Paul with his other letters. So he could be telling him, listen, I'm writing this with my very own hand, okay, further authenticating just his sincerity. And he could be also emphasizing. Okay, he's emphasizing, listen, this is me who's writing, and I'm going to be the one who's going to repay you. I will. This is my promise. He could be emphasizing and just putting a punctuation on this pledge that he's giving. I'm going to repay Onesimus's debts to you. Hey, this is what a tender, what a sacrificial, what a loving, Christ-like action that Paul gives here. And again, it only happens because the gospel changes everything. Look at the parenthetical statement that Paul makes in there. And this, right after he says that, I will repay it. He says, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. And so what does that mean? Basically, he's alluding to and he's referring back to the fact that God used him, the Apostle Paul, as an instrument to bring the gospel to Philemon. And through Paul's ministry, gospel ministry to Philemon, Philemon was saved. His eternal soul was saved forever. And so that's what Paul means when he says that, I won't mention here that you owe to me even your own self as well. Okay, and so there's a help from a commentator named Hebert. He says that phrase that's in parentheses here is a rhetorical device, and it's called a paralipsis. In that device, a writer states that he is reluctant to say something that he does nevertheless say. It's a way of inserting information delicately, okay? Because it sounds maybe a little bit rough to say, hey, you owe me yourself, remember that. Okay, that's actually in the Greek and just in the construction of it. It's actually a very tactful, delicate, sensitive way to say something and saying you're not saying it, but actually saying it. All right? So hopefully that's clear. But look what he says in the next verse. He says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I love that. Again, you know, Paul addresses this man, this church member, as brother. Okay, just like he did in the opening, he says, beloved brother. In verse 7, he also says, my brother. Okay, this puts him in a place of spiritual unity and fellowship and equality in Christ. We are brothers, spiritual brothers in our Lord. And so with that, he encourages Philemon with this request. Okay, this is like an extension to the appeal that Philemon receive and accept Onesimus in fellowship as brothers in Christ. And so look, in doing so, look what he says. Let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. Okay, so Paul's saying that as you accept and welcome Onesimus, your former slave, your runaway slave, you know what's going to happen? You're going to bless me. You're going to encourage my soul. You're going to lift up my heart. Okay? And wouldn't this be appealing for Philemon to just make it that much more appealing for him to go ahead and do what he's suggesting? Okay, knowing that he's refreshing the heart of the Apostle Paul, okay, the one who led him to Christ. Wouldn't it be sweet and wonderful for him to think of, wow, this ultimately everything's to the Lord, but okay, this is another way that is further fuel for that. So, verse 21, Paul continues by saying, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that what you will do, that you will do even more than what I say. Right, this seems to be just yet another extra encouragement, an expression of faith in Philemon that he's going to do the right thing. The hard thing, it's the difficult thing, it's the countercultural thing, in fact, perhaps, in accepting this runaway slave, in accepting this one who stole from him as a beloved brother, on equal spiritual footing and position as himself. Okay, note this. It's not a psychological ploy that Paul is using here, all right? Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. He's not trying to just use psychology here to convince Philemon. Okay, rather, it's an expression of trust in the power of the gospel in someone who's been born again. Okay, that's what Paul is expressing here. He was confident that Philemon would respond to his appeal that he expressed, knowing that he was a true believer in Christ, a brother in the Lord, a fellow partner in ministry. And so God was at work in him. He trusted that God was at work in the heart and soul of Philemon. And that's what would be what moves him to obey, what moves him to do this, what moves him even in this difficult situation. Again, forgiveness, mercy, grace. Let me just ask you once again to think of a real life situation where someone just cut you, someone hurt you on a deep level. They offended you. Isn't that one of the most difficult things to do in life, is to really forgive someone? Okay? This is what Paul is asking. He's requesting. He's appealing. It requires great humility, folks. I think you know this. If you've ever just allowed yourself to truly forgive someone who hurt you with their words or their actions, maybe it was a family situation, maybe it was a church family situation, maybe it was a huge thing in life, and maybe it was just something that was not a big deal, but it just ruined your day. Okay, it ruined your mood. It takes much, much grace, much humility. It takes gospel-centeredness to really show grace and mercy and forgiveness. Look, Paul also might be implying something else here, okay? He says that I know that you will do even more than what I say. Hey, there are commentators who are kind of split, and there's all sorts of opinions on what Paul might mean when he says that. And a couple, I'll give you the two main opinions. The first one, when he says that you will do even more than what I say. Some people think that he's telling indirectly to Philemon that you would allow Onesimus to be part of the gospel ministry. Okay, maybe even send him back to Paul, or just have him be a gospel partner. He's not currently really. I don't think that's it. But a lot of people have said that. The other main opinion was this, that Paul is kind of suggesting and hinting at that he would grant Onesimus his legal freedom, and that he would transmit his position from being a slave to a free man. And so that could be it. Maybe Paul is hinting at that or suggesting that. But let me remind you again of Colossians 3:11. Colossians 3, verse 11. Paul says that when you're a Christian, this is a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Right? Christ is everything. He's the tops. He's the best. He's everything to us. And he is in each one of us who is a Christian. Okay? He's spiritually residing in you. He lives in you. He abides in you, and you in him. Right? So that's all that matters. And so that's the distinction as a Christian that transcends every other thing, whether we're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter what tribe you're from, what color you are, what economic status, what social status, slave, free, male, female. Okay, what transcends all of that is that you are one in Christ Jesus. Okay, that is our identity. And so with that, you remember what he tells, all those commands that he gives, and the commands that he gives to masters. Colossians 4, verse 1. He says, "Masters, such as Philemon, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Okay, so he doesn't say, "Masters, grant your slaves freedom, and they are no longer your slaves." No. He actually gave slaves commands in the verses before. And so here, clearly, he gives masters, he says, treat them with justice, with equity, with fairness, with kindness, with goodness even, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And I'll read Ephesians 6, verse 9, because that's the parallel epistle to Colossians. Ephesians 6, verse 9, he says to masters again, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with God. So, putting all of this together, okay, Paul's appeal, and in tandem with that truth from Colossians 3:11, okay, slave and free man, no distinction, the commands of Colossians 4, masters, treat your slaves with fairness and equity and justice, treat them with kindness, give up threatening, Ephesians 6. Okay, all that put together, his appeal to receive Onesimus as a beloved brother in Christ basically eliminates the abuses of slavery. Okay, it eliminates the abuses of slavery, which when we read history and just the history of the ancient church, okay, anytime there's slavery, because of the sinfulness of man, there's going to be abuse, there's going to be oppression, there's going to be sinful behavior. Okay, not every single boss, not every single slave treats their slaves that way, but there's a portion. That's why Paul has to tell the Colossians not to treat them unfairly, right? But Paul's appeal here is not, again, and his command is not necessarily against the institution of slavery itself. Again, like we've been saying through all of this, the end of Colossians and our time in Philemon, that the Bible does not condone slavery. It doesn't seem to condone the institution of slavery, nor does it seem to directly condemn the institution of slavery as we read the whole counsel of Scripture. Okay, but any sinful, abusive, oppressive, or racially motivated behavior, sinful behavior, obviously is condemned by God. He says, don't do it. Hey, this is wrong. This is pride. This is arrogance. This is hatred. This is malice. All those things that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to put off. So, as we consider what the Bible says about all of this, okay, in this master-slave relationship, and as you put on Christ in the way that you treat one another, and you show grace and mercy and forgiveness, when that relationship changes by the power of the gospel, okay, it eliminates those sinful abuses and practices of slavery, okay, within the institution of slavery. And Marvin Vincent writes this, destroying its abuses individually essentially destroyed the thing itself. Okay, destroying the abuses of slavery eventually destroys the institution itself, the thing itself, because it couldn't exist without its abuses. Okay, the institution of slavery could not exist without the abuses that come with it. And so as we consider, again, the power of the gospel and that it changes everything for the Christian, Donald Guthrie writes this, the Christian master-slave relationship was so transformed from within that it was bound to lead ultimately to the abolition of the system of slavery. Okay? Are you picking this up? All right, this is what I mean when I say that the gospel transforms human relationships, and it also transforms even societal norms and conventions of whatever day, whatever age that people are living in. Okay, we need to have the proper biblical perspective and understanding through even a personal letter like this from the Apostle Paul to Philemon. Okay, this letter is not about slavery, but it treats the issue of slavery on this very individual, personal level. And through that, the gospel transforms and transcends everything. That's the point. So I want us to just understand, and you know, just by way of implication and application, I was telling this to my kids a few weeks ago. Okay, there is some overlap between the institution of slavery and the practice of slavery that happened in American history, but we cannot put that thinking and that mindset into the text of Scripture. We need to understand the text of Scripture in its time and then get the principles and lessons so that we can apply it to whatever age that we're living in. And if I was living in the time of 17th, 18th, 19th century America, I hope that my understanding would be that this institution and practice of slavery is evil and it's wrong and it's disdainful and it should be abolished because of the abusive and hateful practices that were mired in it. Okay, man-stealing and treating people and looking at people differently because of the color of their skin. Okay, all of those things are things that the Bible would say is straight up sinful. Okay, racism, ethnic pride, arrogance, all of those things are sinful, things that we should really hate because God hates. And so in that time, we should be along with William Wilberforce and those wonderful guys who were Christians who, because of the gospel and because of their understanding of Scripture that all man is created in the image of God, that they were against this practice because of the abuses within it. Okay? And so we need to have that clear understanding and hope and pray that we would not be so arrogant to think that there was nothing that wrong with slavery. There's nothing that wrong with people being treated a certain way. And you know, just because it's not the same way now, okay, we shouldn't even let that color our thinking of the way things were back then, right? So we need to have real biblical discernment in our perspective on all of this. And just like wanting to be on the right side of the biblical side of the abortion debate, there really should be no debate within Christianity. But because of politics today, there's more and more debate within evangelical Christianity, okay, and about this issue of abortion, and that it's not so bad, and you can vote for certain parties or whatever because there's so many other issues. That is wrong thinking. That's unbiblical, right? We need to be as clear about that issue as we are about these other issues. Some are easier to discern than others, okay? So, I hope that our understanding is clarified through our study in Philemon and through looking at those Colossians 3 passages. And I pray that our hearts and souls have been just grown through that. But let us continue now here as we approach these last few verses. Verse 22, Paul says, "At the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you." Right, and hopefully you picked up 2 Sundays ago that this is the other verse where the "you" and "your" is in the second person plural. So there's a little bit of a shift, okay, in verse 22 here, where Paul directs his attention now from Philemon individually to Philemon along with his household, along with the church at who's meeting in his home, and he says, "Hey, I hope that you'd prepare a lodging for me, a place for me to stay. Because I want to, just through your prayers, be given to you, okay, to you all." And so he's not now speaking directly only to Philemon. And this is an interesting little comment that I don't want to just pass by. Because remember that Paul is in confinement. He's under house arrest there in Rome. Yet he's hopeful. He's trusting in God that he'll be released from prison. And it's through the prayers that he's requesting of Philemon and his family, his household, and even the church family there. So he's not presuming on God, okay, that he's going to be released, but rather he's praying and asking for prayers for himself. And it's an expression of Paul's confidence in God's sovereignty. Okay, "I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. I'll be able to come visit." This leads us to our last couple of verses. And he says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greet you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers." Right? It's customary at the end there for the letter writers to say hi on behalf of those who are with him to the recipients of the letter. And I'll just refer everyone to my Colossians 4 sermons, because these very men were part of his greetings to the church at large. There, Epaphras, okay, the ceaselessly supplicating shepherd. Okay, just to remind you, he was the one who shared the gospel with the people in Colossae and planted that church there. Being from there, after hearing the gospel from Paul, he spread it. And some say he was probably likely even the pastor of the church, or one of the pastors of the church there. Mark, who's mentioned next, the restored scribe, the author of the gospel of Mark. And the restored scribe, because there was that whole thing that happened as we read the book of Acts, and just leaving Paul and just having that split, but then years later being restored to gospel ministry. And so that was a wonderful story we learned. Aristarchus, the steadfast soldier, and he was one of the first people that Paul mentioned in Colossians 4 as he's greeting them, a fellow worker, a steadfast soldier, a comrade. And not much is said about him, but he is one of the few fellow Jewish Christians who is with him in gospel ministry, laboring there with Paul. And that's with Mark, who's also one of them. Paul mentions again Demas here, and this is the worldly deserter, as we called him in that sermon back then. Because in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So this was just one of those very, very difficult things for the Apostle Paul, as we learned. And this is very close to his death when he's writing this, and Demas just bails on him. And so we learned some lessons there about desertion of Paul and desertion of ministry and desertion of the faith. But last but not least, he mentions Luke, the skilled specialist. And this is the author of the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts, Luke part 2. And he calls him the beloved physician here. And this is where we learn that Luke is Dr. Luke. And so wonderful information here that we get from Colossians in tandem with the book of the letter to Philemon. So he concludes the way he started again in verse 25, and this is where we'll conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So this letter has been full of tact, delicacy, mindfulness, humility, mercy, and grace. And this is the way he ends it, as he pleads, as he appeals to Philemon to receive Onesimus as even he would himself. So what a tender illustration of the grace of the gospel that we all need, okay, that Philemon needed, that Onesimus needed, that Paul, the apostle himself, needed. He says, but by the grace of God, so I go. And the gospel of grace operates in the hearts of people, of sinful people who have been rescued by the blood of Christ, and it results in good deeds. So our relationships with each other, dear Faith Bible Church family, in this beloved body, when sin and conflict occurs, and I don't say if, I say when, and I don't say when because I'm a prophet, but I say when because I know what happens in life. And the Bible would say that we are going to continue to sin against one another. So are we going to show grace? Are we going to practice mercy? Are we going to extend forgiveness, real forgiveness, towards one another? And perhaps even within our own families, our wives, our husbands, our children, just our church family. Are we going to put on humility? Are we going to put on the love of Christ, which is the perfect bond of unity, Paul calls it? That's what we would strive for as a church. And on a societal, national level, I hope that our perspectives have been informed, okay, on history, American history, on history back in the day, on current events right now, how we're to discern and view all of these things with a biblical lens, with truth directing us. Okay, social issues, sensitive, difficult topics, which involve relationships ultimately with people, with other people who may see things differently. Okay, are we extending grace, tact, compassion, understanding, humility with people, yet bringing the truth in love, bringing our discernment and our biblical view to bear, and always, always loving on others with the love of Jesus? It's only by sticking with and abiding in Christ and the gospel and continually being transformed and changed by it that we can do this, folks. But we can do it. We can do it because the Spirit is working in us. God is with us. God wants to continue to work in us that we might become more like Christ, our Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your grace, which not only saves us, but continues to transform and sanctify us. God, we are so in need of grace, just as the Apostle Paul was, just as Philemon, just as Onesimus, just as his household, just as the whole church in Colossae, just as every sinner who's been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ need continually. Thank you so much, God, that because of the gospel, we are enabled and we are even moved and compelled and willing to extend grace and forgiveness and mercy towards others, as we see here in this short letter, as we see in the life of Christ himself, as we see in the disciples' lives. God, help us, and thank you that we are enabled because of your power and not just our own strength or our own willpower, our own efforts, God, but it's by the power of the gospel, the transforming power of your good news and the Holy Spirit who lives in us, that we can strive for further and greater faithfulness, God. And thank you for the spiritual a blessing that that will bring to us as we seek to glorify you with our lives. So thank you again, Father. I pray that each of us here who you have brought to this blessed body, this blessed worship service, and to hear this sermon and those on live stream, God, I pray that we've been challenged, but yet also encouraged, God, by the way that you are so with us, God. You are for us, you support us, and you care for us. And we so want to just bring you honor and be pleasing to you in everything that we do. And so help us in that, God, we pray, for the glory and sake of Christ, in his name. Amen.